Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. Happy Advent. Good morning. Well, if you know me, you know that I love Venn diagrams. In fact, I've got one tattoo, and it's right here on my arm, and it's a three-circled Venn diagram. That's how much I love Venn diagrams. I think they describe so much of the world in which we live in. And because I'm known as the Venn diagram guy, many of you have sent me some Venn diagrams to share, which I really appreciate. So I want to show you some of my favorite Venn diagrams, all right? So here's the first one. You got the Book of Job, you got the Backstreet Boys, and psychotherapists. So take a moment to absorb this, right? Book of Job and Backstreet Boys, five dudes spitting fire, right? Book of Job and psychotherapists, you have consulted in times of suffering, right? Backstreet Boys and psychotherapist takes you back to the old memories, but in the middle, it's always tell me why, right? I just love this, right? It takes a little bit of thought, but once you get it, right, it's just this sort of ripple of laughter once you sort of see different parts of the Venn diagram. Here's another one of my favorites, a little bit harder to read. You got bank robbers, DJs, and preachers. Bank robbers and DJs, everybody on the floor, right? DJs and preachers, are you with me? Bank robbers and preachers, give me your money, right? Bank robbers, DJs, and preachers together, put your hands up, right? Very, very good. So if you got any other good Venn diagrams, please send them my way. I love these. I love these. I love getting texts and emails from friends regarding this. Well, as has already been said, welcome to a season of Advent. If that's a new term for you, it just, as Doug said, it's an active season of active waiting. And Advent isn't a word outside of December that we use a lot, but it simply means the coming or the arrival. Right? Just a fancy way of saying the coming or the arrival. And what's interesting is that we live in this overlapping tension and this overlapping reality during Advent. You know how parents are, when they're expecting, they kind of clear out the guest room. And they take out all those boxes and all the stuff that's kind of built up over the last several years. And they clear everything out and paint walls and they build a crib and they buy a rocking chair and they get the room ready for the arrival of a new addition to their family. See, the baby hasn't come yet, but the baby has already taken over a large part of their lives. We know we're going to be parents, but not yet, but we kind of are, but not yet. They live in this sort of Venn diagram. That's what expecting a baby is like. And Advent is that time of waiting where we clear out those distractions in the room of our heart. We paint the walls. We build a crib and we wait. We prepare. That's what Advent is we're preparing the nursery of our lives for the coming. And because of this Advent, this period of time between now and Christmas, we stand on our tiptoes in anticipation. That's what Advent is for Christians. We stand on our tiptoes. But if we can be really honest for a moment, some of us may be too tired to even do that. We may be too hopeless to feel like, what's the point of standing on our tiptoes? Maybe the year's just been too exhausting for you. And maybe you say, I don't want to stand on my tiptoes. I just want to sit down or I just want to take a long nap because it's just been hard. Well, as we enter into this Advent season, we need to realize this contrast. So we're calling this Advent full contrast, right? And Advent is a Venn diagram. In fact, there are several things that are this overlapping Venn diagram here. So we live in the reality of today, but also thinking about the hope of the future. I mean, we know that Jesus historically was already born, and yet we try to remember it new and afresh as if he hadn't come yet. And we focus on this really fancy word, incarnation, which is where he was fully God and fully man. Advent is a bunch of Venn diagrams. And so for the next handful of weeks, we're going to explore seemingly opposed ideas that actually share quite a bit. And maybe you have felt or you currently feel the Venn diagrams in your own life, a mixture of emotions, of light and darkness at the same time, of peace and anxiety that you hold within you, of happiness and sadness simultaneously, maybe a sense of busyness and also a sense of slowing down at the same time. Maybe you feel that love-hate relationship of the election and the news cycles at the same time that we've all gone through. Maybe you feel immense satisfaction while also living with a deep yearning and longing for something more. And so this morning, we focus on those seemingly two opposed ideas of hope and despair. And I think in a lot of places in the world and even in the church, we can often say, well, you can only feel hope or despair. But what if Advent was a time where we could actually have hope and despair, and we hold them kind of in the same place and have Jesus meet us there? It is interesting of me being invited to teach this morning. The timing of it seems pretty significant. It's been a pretty intense season for me personally. And I've found myself over the last handful of months in a lot of tears lately. And every time I find tears welling up in my eyes, whether it's a song I've heard or I'm struck by a memory from the past or a clip from a movie or a story that I'm reading, I realize that much of the reason why I'm so moved is I'm feeling both hope and despair at the same time. Maybe more so than any time in Advent that I can remember. Deep hope and deflating despair. A lot of joy, a lot of ache at the same time. And some of it feels a little, it's so close and so vulnerable and so sensitive that it's really not something I've shared with a lot of people. So I feel this in real time, what we're teaching on, which means that while I'm teaching, I'm also simultaneously Venn diagram sitting in the seat next to you learning as well. And I imagine there might be some contrast for you in the room too. Some of you feeling a lot of what we've already begun to describe here. Maybe there's a lot of, not just in the room, but a lot of it in your soul as well. So we're going to look at a story this morning that I'm thrilled to look at. It's one of my favorite stories, and I don't think I've ever preached on it before. So I want to encourage you to turn to or click to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Luke 2, verses 22 to 40. And as you're turning there, let me give you some background to a little bit of this story. See, God had been active with the nation of Israel for years, for centuries. Vocally, God had been active frequently and clearly with messages given to special messengers called prophets. And in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of our Bible is the Old Testament, where prophets, these messengers of God, were given a story, given a message, given a warning, given a message of hope, and they were told to tell the people. And this happened frequently and sometimes dramatically until all of a sudden, boom, silence. In fact, 400 years of silence. God had been talking and then he just stopped. He no longer spoke to his people for a long time. Centuries of people going, where did this God go? And understandably, the people said, God, where are you? Why have you stopped talking? Now, in most of our Bibles, if you have a paper Bible with you, there's one page in our Bibles between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Normally, it's like a blank page that just says New Testament on it, right? That one page, if you just hold that up, that's the equivalent of 400 years. One page in your Bible. God's people were trying to remain hopeful that one day he would send some sort of savior to rescue them, but the silence grew longer and louder, and they felt more and more despair. And then after 4 centuries of silence, of wondering, God, where are you? God decides to show up. In the fulfillment of the promise that he gave years ago, that there would be a rescuer. There would be someone who would come to bring hope. And he sends this baby born in a town outside of Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. See, right before we're about to read, the shepherds had been visited and told this message. The message to the shepherds was the break of 400 years of silence. And now, boom, God has a message. Pretty cool message. To a bunch of teenage shepherds, smelly shepherds, in the middle of a field outside of a sleepy town called Bethlehem. So with that as our background, I want to invite up our two readers right now. I've asked Savannah and Carter if they would be our readers this morning. And they're going to be reading starting in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22.
When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two doves or two young pigeons.
So Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, fully Jewish, they do what is expected as a Jewish parent in bringing their child and dedicating him in the temple in Jerusalem. They're completely following Jewish custom. In fact, they would be, everyone around them would be shocked if they didn't do this. They would be bad Jews if they didn't do this. So this was normal to be in the dedication process in the temple. Like, it's almost like a Jewish version of a child dedication or a christening of sorts. And they get there and a unique experience happens as they're going about this christening of this new Jewish boy. Let's keep reading.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have been prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Great, thank you guys. So Simeon, what do we know about Simeon in this story? We hear that he's righteous and he's devout. He's clearly full of faith. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, taps him on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I got something for you. You know how we've been waiting? You guys have been waiting and waiting and waiting. I got something for you. I got a promise for you." A promise that sounds crazy. Because your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents didn't get a chance to do what you're going to do. And that's, you're going to experience the one that we've been waiting for. And this clear message in his life that he won't die until he lays his eyes on the Messiah, the Mashiach, the coming Savior of the world. Doesn't say how long ago Simeon received that message. We don't know if that was years ago or if it was in that moment in the temple. We don't know how old he is, but it's somewhat implied that he'd been waiting a long time. But can you imagine waiting with hope and then you start waiting too long and then it turns to doubt and then it turns to despair? I'm like, wait, I thought this was going to happen. And that too long turns into maybe it won't, and then turns into Yeah, it's not going to happen. But Simeon is directed to go to the temple. And he looks across the courtyard. And he blinks a few times. And he sees a baby carrier. And the Holy Spirit says, that's the one. That's it. That's the one that you all have been waiting for. Can you imagine introducing yourself to Mary and Joseph and not feel like a creep? Like, hey, excuse me. You don't know me. But I just got a message from the Holy Spirit. And your baby's the hope of the world. And I've been told I wouldn't die until I actually hold him. Hold on, Mary. I know we just met. I know we're strangers, but is there any way you'd be okay with me, like, holding him? I mean, I don't know what Mary and Joseph might be thinking in that moment. Would you believe the man, or would you think he was off his rocker? Would you allow the stranger to hold your baby if you were asked? And Simeon holds this baby and he says, thank you, God, I can die now. And says that Mary and Joseph at that point, they were amazed at what Simeon said as he held this baby. Simeon holding Jesus in his arms isn't just a personal satisfaction where he might snap a selfie and post it to his Instagram page. It was bigger than that. It was about the fulfillment of God's promise to the world. He held in his arms not just his own peace, but the peace of everyone that Simeon had ever known, living and dead. Now, I've got to be honest. I'm Simeon. I don't think I'd be fully able to grasp what's happening as I'm holding this baby in my arms. In fact, one day, when I grab a latte with Simeon, I want to sit down and be like, brother, what was that like? Like, what's running through your head and your heart when this is happening? Because I would love to know, Simeon. Hope and despair of an entire nation of Israel rocking back and forth, now fulfilled in Jesus. Now, the temple was a place of worship, of course, but it was also this place of longing and hoping and waiting, right? The nation of Israel waiting and waiting and waiting. And I imagine how many people came that felt hope and maybe also despair as they waited in the temple. The years of silence, the oppression under Roman rule. This was not a peaceful time in Israel's history. So imagine waiting and God's silent, and then there's all this oppression against you, the continued struggle for peace, for people longing for God's intervention. And maybe you can relate to Simeon in this sort of struggle of waiting. There's this deep ache in Israel, right? And maybe you're waiting for healing, that chronic pain in your body. Maybe you've been praying for years for a loved one to come to know Christ. Maybe for your marriage to be restored, or anxiety and depression to be manageable in your own life, or for that loneliness and that grief to go away, or for an end to Michigan continuing to beat your team over and over and over again. Or maybe it's so painful and personal for you every day that you don't even feel like you can tell anybody. But Simeon reminds us that waiting and longing, these feelings of hope and despair, are part of the Christian life, part of the human experience. And what I love about Advent is that reminder that God can use anybody to communicate hope. A teenager named Mary to carry Jesus, stinky teenage shepherds out in the field, an old man named Simeon. Advent is the surround sound speakers that we turn up this time of year, even in the midst of the aching and the longing. Doug and I have talked that through the years that December seems to be a time of accentuation. If you're feeling happy, you feel really happy in December. And if you feel sad, you feel really sad in December. And if you're lonely, in December you feel really lonely. It's a season of accentuation. Now, I don't know if anybody enjoys art or going to art museums. I'm not an artist myself, at least in the traditional sense of the word, but I love going to art museums. Anybody else love going to art museums? Yeah, all right. Anybody else have a family member that does not like to go to art museums and you feel like, my mom will say, oh yeah, I love going to museums. Those are great. Yeah, let's go. And after 10 minutes, she's like, you ready to leave? I'm like, Mom, we haven't even gone through the first hallway yet. Well, I'll be in the lobby waiting. Just let me know when you're done. I love going to art museums, and one of my favorites is Rembrandt, partly because he's actually such a very complicated character. Rembrandt actually painted two separate paintings of Simeon, the story that we just read about. One of them, when he was a very young painter, and he kind of knew he was all that, and he was arrogant, and knew he was a shining star. And then one later in life, when life had punched him in the face. In fact, he drew and he sketched this scene many times throughout his life, but he only painted it twice. But he was constantly sketching them. Here's the first one. This was painted in 1631. This is called Simeon's Song of Praise. A little bit hard to see from afar, but I'd encourage you to even look it up this week or this afternoon. It's a little dark, but there's a whole bunch of people on the stairs there at the temple behind, kind of to the right. Whole bunch of people there. And we see Simeon there with his hands extended on the left and the light obviously focused there. There's a lot going on in the temple. You can feel the hustle and bustle in the painting. The light doesn't fall on the people. Ironically, it's the light radiating out of Jesus in this painting. That, as I said, Rembrandt painted Simeon again later in his life when he was 63 years old. Let me show you how different the second painting is. Not a lot of people. There's no temple. There's no crowds. It's more intimate with Simeon and the baby. A baby that's just starting out in life and an old man whose life is on the verge of ending. This was Rembrandt's final painting that he painted. In fact, when the painting was found, it was unfinished in his studio the day after he died. How fitting. And he painted himself into the story. Many people think that it was unfinished because that top right area that he was going to be painting someone else, maybe Mary, into the painting. And maybe these two paintings were an intentional portrayal of a contrast of Rembrandt's own life. The young Rembrandt, arrogant, everything going for him, all the attention that he wanted. And then throughout his lifetime of fame and sex and money and several poor decisions ushered in a lot of deep suffering in his life. And it changed him deeply. Actually, Rembrandt was also a widow. And the pain and the grief of his decisions and how life had punched him in the face led him to a much more intimate portrayal of the Simeon story. So Simeon went to the temple, and all his life, he hoped to catch a glimpse of the Messiah. But God was so much more gracious than allowing him to just have a glimpse of the Messiah. He actually got to hold him in his own arms. And here's the good news of Advent. And here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that hope is available to any of us who already feel a great sense of hope, and hope is also available to us who have been bowled over by immense despair. And here's the important thing, too, that Simeon's life didn't all of a sudden become perfect in that moment. You realize this, right? Doesn't hold the Messiah, and then the rest of his life, everything is wonderful. The hope of a promise was fulfilled and was continuing to be fulfilled, but the waiting and the longing had a purpose. His life didn't become perfect all of a sudden, it just became more purposeful. But God, it says, remember my promise? There it is. There he is. The waiting, the longing, the wondering, it all had a purpose, and it was leading to Jesus. The light of God's promise had pierced the darkness. And an important thing to remember in all this is that hope isn't absent just because it's delayed. Hope isn't absent just because it's delayed. But here's the thing too, hope has a cost. Because handing the infant back to Mary, Simeon had some pretty bold words to this young mom. He said, "Now listen here, young woman. Just listen for a second, because I've got a doozy of a message for you. Listen carefully. This baby is going to cause waves." And what he says, people will reject. In fact, as a result, other people will be deeply impacted by him. And young lady, your own soul will be pierced like a sword because of his role in your life. Yikes. Simeon tells Mary, your life is not going to be an easy road moving forward. The hope that she cradled in her arms would also bring her heart to breaking. A sword would pierce her soul as she watched her son grow up, interact, teach, suffer, and then die. But we must remember this, that hope in Christ does not come without a cost. The good news is not a name it and claim it prosperity gospel where all of our problems instantly disappear. It's the hope of Jesus who calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Sometimes the path of hope is also the path of suffering. And that couldn't be more un-American. That the path of hope is often the path of suffering. But even in suffering, we know that hope is not lost. When the sword pierces, when life is hard, we remember that Jesus knows our pain. George MacDonald, in his book, Consuming Fire, he said this. He said, the Son of God suffered death, not that we might not suffer, but that our suffering might be like his. That's the hope, not of a fun fantasy life, but of purposeful suffering. But catch this. Advent is a time where we don't just hope to get a glimpse of Jesus. It's where we ask, do you mind? Can I hold him too? We don't just get a glimpse of him. We actually get to hold him as well. And we hold him in our arms during Advent. That we can say that our lives will never come to an end either. He's the peace, not just for Israel, but for all of us. So I want you to close your eyes for just a second and think about the hope that you feel. Think also about the despair that you carry. Now imagine holding Jesus in your arms right now like Simeon did. That's the invitation of Advent this year for you. You can open your eyes. And if your neighbor next to you hasn't opened their eyes, just nudge them and nudge them awake. But here's the thing, it gets even better than that. Because Jesus grows up. And then he longs to hold you in his arms. That's the good news. We don't just hold him. In our hope and our despair, he holds us. When we live in a world that is desperate for hope, but it's not this fleeting worldly hope. It's the hope that's found in Jesus. The one who came to bring peace, to bring redemption, to bring salvation to everybody. So let's hold on to that hope. I've been thinking the last few weeks of Romans 5, verse 5. It says, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Hope does not disappoint. Hope that is rooted and a little baby held in the arms of Simeon that we get to hold in our arms, who then held us in his arms his life, his death, his resurrection. Even in the darkest moments when despair feels overwhelming, let's remember our Savior has come and he is coming again. In just a moment, as we do at Renew, when we gather, is we're going to partake in communion. And if you're new with us, we do this regularly. This does not make us Christians. This reminds us of who Christ is. It is our way to reenact what Jesus did after he grew up and became a man and suffered immensely on our behalf on a cross. But it is also a way for us to lean in and ask, do you mind if we hold him in our arms? Can I hold him too? Can I be reminded that he's the hope of the world? And he can be the hope of my world, even in the midst of immense despair? If you're full of hope and joy right now, you're welcome at the table. And if you're full of despair, you're welcome here at this table. If you're suffering, whether people know it or not, you are welcome at this table. For anyone who is longing to experience and to receive the grace and mercy of Jesus, you are welcome at this table. So I want to invite up our communion servers at this time. And whether you come with hope or despair, as Lindsay talked about, there are cloths here. And maybe for some of you, you need to actually come up and grab your cloth first. And maybe you need to go over here and put it in one of the looms. You're more than welcome to do that. And then come back and partake in communion. Maybe you want to partake in communion, and after you do that, then take a piece. Or maybe you want to take a piece on your way up to communion. But whatever it is, this is your time. And again, Lindsay, can you remind us of the different colors and what they mean?
Light blue is hope.
Light blue is muddy. Mixture between hope and despair.
And then despair is dark.
Despair is the dark blue. Whatever you're feeling, come and grab that. And if you need to partake in communion and then go sit down and actually hold those color, that color in your hands first, you can do that. If you need actually somebody to go with you to the loom so you don't do it by yourself, you can do that. But at this time, I want to invite you, holding that hope and that despair, to receive the elements, cradling Jesus in your hands to remember what Simeon felt. I invite you to come to the table.